Good for us to be here this evening, to be able to worship God again today, and for the good day that God has given to us to have that opportunity. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, it says, "And there they crucified him." Jesus, of course, was taken at the behest of the Jews and the Gentiles and Pontius Pilate and all of those. He was taken out, and after being beaten, he was forced to carry his cross for some of the time. And another was pulled out of the crowd to carry the cross the rest of the way. And then he was taken to Golgotha, and there he was crucified. And sometimes the question maybe arises, well, but who actually crucified Jesus? Now, Peter said Jesus... He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. So Jesus went about doing good, healed, and did all of those things, and yet he was crucified. No one lived a more noble life. No one lived a more selfless life than Jesus. His reason for coming to the earth was motivated by his love for us, his creation, his people, the people of the whole world. And so we look at that idea about the crucifixion of Jesus, and we think, well, okay, who actually was guilty of crucifying Jesus? And we want to consider that idea tonight and this evening, because sometimes we think, well, that was way back then, that was somebody else, and they were at fault. And maybe sometimes we tend to look at ourselves and think, well, no, I didn't have anything to do with that. But we look at this, at the idea from what the New Testament says, what the Bible says about who actually crucified Jesus, and we consider the fact that God is eternal, and God doesn't look at things the way that we do. He looks at it from an eternal perspective. And so we ask the question, who crucified Jesus? Well, first of all, it was a joint effort, I guess you could say. The Roman soldiers actually nailed Jesus to the cross. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, when Christ comes again, it says, every eye will see him, and even those who nailed him to the cross, they would see him. Even the soldier that put the spear in his side after he had actually died and the blood and water came out, they crucified Jesus. The Romans were, in fact, very skilled in execution of criminals and execution of people they didn't want to have around. And crucifixion was a way to, they devised to inflict the most possible pain for the longest period of time before somebody died. If in fact, sometimes people would take a day or two or three even before they died from crucifixion, suffering incredibly all of that time. And that was the way the Romans thought. That's the way the things they did. It was a horrifying way to die. And, of course, we think maybe that should never be done to anyone. But it was. It was done to Christ himself, our Lord and our Savior. He did that for you and me. And so the Romans were guilty. And then, of course, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He was totally innocent. He was the Son of God. He was even declared innocent by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate on two different occasions, by the Jewish king also. He sent him back to Pontius Pilate because he could find no crime or anything in him. And so Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God and also the innocent, and yet he was still put to death. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy part of it had to do with he was fulfilling God's plan for our salvation. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to have the physical and spiritual and emotional suffering he was going to have to go through. But he did it. It says, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame, the ultimate humiliation that he was put through and being taken, and he was spit upon and slapped and cursed, and all of those things that happened to him. Had the crown of thorns put down on his head, and then beaten severely, and then nailed to the cross. And of course, the Roman soldiers, like I said, they were there. They were experts at bringing pain and suffering, physically and emotionally and spiritually, to people, and they did to Jesus without any compassion or anything upon that. So the Roman soldiers were guilty of crucifying Jesus, but they were not the only ones. The Jewish leaders were guilty of crucifying Jesus. They despised his teaching. They despised his claim to be the Messiah. The reason they despised his teaching was it was true, and it pointed out their hypocrisy, their lies, their unwillingness to truly serve God, their unwillingness to even truly keep the law of Moses, which they prided themselves on doing. They thought because they kept the law down to serve the smallest detail, then that would cause them to be saved. That God had to save them because they were righteous in every way, according to their own thoughts of the law. Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy, pointed out their sin, and over again he did. And they despised the fact that he claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They could not abide the idea that this lowly man that had not studied at the great university in Jerusalem, he was just an ordinary man. His father was a carpenter, and he learned that trade as he was growing up, that he could not possibly be the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be a great conquering king that would come on a white horse and draw the sword and lead the armies to destroy the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David from Jerusalem. But he wasn't that. So when they were given an opportunity to ask for a murderer to be released or Jesus to be released, they asked for Barabbas, the murderer, the robber, and all of the things that Barabbas had done. They asked for him to be released. And Pontius Pilate understood, at least that much, that they did this not because Jesus was guilty, but because they wanted him to be put to death no matter what. And so their leaders acknowledged their own guilt in this. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, when Pontius Pilate had Jesus before him, and he asked the leaders of the Jews, what should I do with him? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, what evil has he done? And their answer in Matthew 27, verse 25, was, his blood be on us and our children. Crucify him. And so they asked for that themselves. Let his blood be upon us. And you think, well, they accepted that responsibility. But go over to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John and the other apostles had been arrested. They had been brought before the council. They had been threatened with death, told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And in Acts chapter 5, the accusation was made against them when they went back out again and began to preach in the temple again. In Matthew chapter, Acts chapter 5, they were brought before the council when they were delivered, and the report was given to the chief priests and the council. They were out doing this again. So he brought them in, and in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, said, the high priest said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now notice, two great things are taught right there. It says, this is by the high priest. He says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Yes, they did. They did exactly that. It's exactly what Christ told them to do. To preach the gospel to the whole, to the whole creation. And then it says, not only have you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, it says, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. In other words, you want us to be guilty of the blood of Jesus. Well, you go back to Matthew 27. They said, his blood be on us and our children. In other words, they asked for that guilt to be placed upon them. And of course it was, because they were guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. Another one that crucified Jesus was Judas Iscariot. Now, he didn't actually drive the nails in his hands, but he betrayed him. He betrayed him to his enemies so they could take him and put him on trial and of course, convict him. Unlawfully, they did so. And then, of course, to crucify him. But what caused the heart of someone like Judas to turn that far away from Jesus? He had 3 years to be with Jesus as one of the chosen apostles. He was there with him. He saw his miracles. He heard his teaching. He saw the heart of Jesus and his kindness, his love, his compassion, his strength against those who were his enemies. He saw all of those things. But what caused it? Well, he was willing to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Was it for money or popularity? Probably both of those things in a way. He wanted the adulation of the people around him for doing this, to handing Jesus over to them. And some have said, well, he was disillusioned over the fact that Jesus was not the great conquering king that he thought he would be. Well, that's a possibility. Others have said other different things why he did this. But the one thing we know, he betrayed Jesus, who had chosen him as one of his 12 apostles. And so it was prophesied in the Old Testament. He wasn't named by name in the Old Testament, but it was told what he would do. And in fact, the purchase price that he received for Jesus was 30 pieces of silver, exactly as the prophets of the Old Testament had said. But not only that, you have to realize Judas, and I've heard this before, was not a very good businessman, because he got what he got was the price of a slave. He was selling out the king of creation for 30 pieces of silver. And of course, when it was over, he brought it back. He threw it down at the temple and went out and hanged himself. But he was guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. We think of Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor. He is the one that had to give the final authority and the final acceptance of the crucifixion of Jesus. He had the power to turn against them, to stand against those who were standing before him, demanding Jesus' execution, demanding his crucifixion. He had the power to release him. In fact, he said to Jesus, don't you understand? I have the power to release you. I have power to have you crucified. Jesus said, you don't have that power except it was given to you from heaven, from above. So that's the only reason you have that power. But he lacked the moral courage to stand up for what was right. Pilate knew what was right. The Bible even explains in the book of Mark that he understood that Jesus was delivered because of envy. In other words, they hated him. They envied him. They envied all of the people that followed him and the crowds that surrounded him all of the time. They envied his miracles and the power that he had and the teaching that he did. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. So Pilate thought, well, all I got to do is take a bowl of water and wash my hands, and that cleanses me of any responsibility. Of course, it didn't, because he issued the final decree. He was the only one that had that power, because the Sanhedrin Council couldn't do that without the approval of the Roman governor. And he was the Roman governor. But he was weak, and he would not stand up for what was right, even when he knew that that was right. The devil himself was responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. Turn back to Psalms chapter 22. In Psalms chapter 22, and really, if you read the book of Psalms, chapters 22 and 23, the one we usually read, and chapter 24, all three of those chapters have to do ultimately with the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And you have answered me. I will declare your name, my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." And so we find this particular passage had to do with prophecy like Isaiah 53 or other passages in the Old Testament of the crucifixion of Jesus. And it was, it's called, as sometimes is called, these types of things, a messianic prophecy. In other words, the Messiah would be the one to fulfill that prophecy. But the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is talked about as being like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan was behind the whole thing, of course, but that does not take away the guilt of the others that were a part of it. The cross, of course, was the fatal blow to the power of Satan. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered. He shed his blood. He died. And no doubt Satan thought when Jesus died on the cross that he had overcome the power of God. Satan, as far as we know, does not have the ability to see into the future. And Satan thought he had triumphed over the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, of course, it talks about him being like that roaring lion. But the cross where Jesus went was only temporary. His life's blood was gone. His life physically was gone. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus, the Bible says, he said, "It is finished," and he breathed his last. He gave up the ghost. So Jesus died on the cross. And for 3 days, Satan seemingly had triumphed over all of the things of God. But the cross was not the end of it. Jesus came forth out of the grave on the third day. The mercy and the grace of God overcame all of the evil that was there. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2 and verse 15, it says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." In other words, Jesus triumphed over all of the evil of the world by dying on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, all the sin of all mankind, Jesus took upon himself. That destruction and misery did not hold for the devil, because it came back upon him on the third day. But he was guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus suffered at the hand of God the Father. Now, that may be a surprise to us when we think about it. But God, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter said God delivered up, he was delivered up to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. God allowed it to happen. It was His will that Jesus be taken and crucified. Jesus agreed to do so, and He came to the earth and took on a human form to be like us. Now, we might say, well, did God sin because of that? No, of course not. But He allowed it to happen so that His righteousness would be fulfilled. God is a God of love and kindness and mercy and all of those things, but He's also a God of righteousness, a God whose wrath has to be appeased with the blood of the sacrifice. Just like in the Old Testament in Leviticus 17:11, where it tells us there, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's given for you as the sacrifice for your sin. Well, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, and God allowed it to be done. Well, the night that Jesus was betrayed in the garden, He prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. God's love and mercy and grace depend, and the offer of that depended upon the satisfaction of His justice and His righteousness. Both those things had to be done, and God allowed it to be done. But we look at the next thing there, and we realize that each one of us, because of our sin, we are responsible for the death of Christ. And we might think, well, that's 2,000 years ago. We weren't even born. We weren't even thought of when Jesus died on the cross or was crucified. But again, you have to understand that God does not look at things like we do. He doesn't look at it from the perspective of we're born into the world, we live a few years, and then we die. God looks at it eternally. So God sent Christ to the earth to die for us upon the cross, to take care, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, yes, He died for us, but He also died for everyone who had lived before who was faithful, and everyone who had lived after who would come to Him and be faithful. So God, Christ's blood was shed for all mankind of all time for all sin, not just the ones that had already been, but for all of us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said to the people there, Him who of you have taken by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. In other words, all of those who were gathered to there on that day, all the people that were there on Pentecost, they were guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, they didn't beat Him. They didn't make Him carry the cross. They didn't nail Him to the cross, but they were just as guilty. And that means we are also. We look in the mirror and realize we're the ones that crucified Jesus. Now, He did that for you and me so that we could be forgiven. Every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we also have to realize our own sin, that blood was shed for you and me. That body was nailed to the cross so that we could be forgiven of the fact that we have crucified the Son of God. So we need to realize that we have to understand we can't be built up in our own false pride and thinking that we didn't crucify Jesus, because we did. We're part of it. We're guilty. But by His love and mercy and grace and the sacrifice and the blood that He shed for you and me, we are forgiven. We're given the privilege of eternal life. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to believe Him and submit to His will every day that we live. Begins by being buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But that's just the beginning. That's the beginning step for the rest of our life, to be faithful. Jesus wants to forgive. He wants us to have eternal salvation. We look over now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and begin reading here about verse 17. He says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We could not offer any price for our own salvation. Even our own life's blood is insufficient for that. He says, but with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. We look at that, and that's what God requires of you and me. We love each other. We serve God. We try to be faithful. We try to teach that message to others by our example and by word of mouth. And when we do so, the grace of God will forgive and give us the promise of eternal life. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open every day we live. And we have crucified Jesus, but we can be forgiven. But we have to make the decision. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?